If you'd like to be turning to the book of Ruth, which is where we will be looking this morning. But before we do, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity this morning to open the pages of this blessed book and learn what you would have us to know. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to look at the book of Ruth and then make some application to our lives of some of the things that we learn here. Lord, help us not just to be enthralled by the story of Ruth, but help us to understand how we can use principles from this book in our lives. So help us with that today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I'm sure you're aware, today is Valentine's Day. It's the day that we traditionally tell our spouses or our boyfriend or girlfriend or just generally the people we love how much we love them and how much we care for them. And so I thought it would be appropriate this morning for me to preach on one of the great love stories of the Bible, the story that's found in the book of Ruth. Now, there's an interesting story from American history that involves both the book of Ruth and Benjamin Franklin. When Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, served as the ambassador to France, he occasionally attended what was called the Infidels Club, which was a group that spent most of its time searching for and reading literary masterpieces. And on one occasion, Franklin read the book of Ruth to the club. But he changed the names in the book so that it would not be recognized as a story from the Bible. And when he finished, the members of the Infidel Club, many of whom claimed to be atheists, were unanimous in their praise. They told him it was one of the most beautiful short stories they had ever heard and demanded that he tell them where he had found such a remarkable work of art. And as a God-fearing man, Franklin enjoyed telling them that it came from the Bible. Now, if you would, if you got your Bible open here, join me in reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Just follow along as I read this. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Now, before we go any further, let me give you some important background to this story. The first verse tells us that these events took place during the time when the judges ruled the land of Israel. And this was a dark period of time for the nation of Israel. The book of Judges describes this time period as a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, which simply means that sin was running rampant. And consequently, God was forced to punish them for their sin and disobedience, which he did by sending a severe famine upon the land. And verse 1 tells us that the reason that Elimelech took his family to Moab in the first place was because of a famine that had come upon the land of Israel. So the people of Israel were suffering the consequences of their sin and disobedience, but instead of repenting of their sin, some of the Israelites, including this family, tried to get away from the judgment of God by moving to other countries. And in this case, it was the country of Moab. Now, the country of Moab was located in what is today modern-day Jordan. It was and still is a very fertile region located on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. Moab was a land known for its rich soil and adequate rainfall, so Elimelech traveled to a place where he was sure his crops would not fail. It would have taken them about a week to travel the 100 miles or so between Bethlehem and Moab. Now remember, Moab had historically been one of Israel's fiercest enemies, and on at least one occasion had influenced the Israelites into sexual immorality and the worship of other gods. It was not really a good place to be taking your family if you were a true believer in the Lord God, Jehovah. Now, as you read the story, you find that unfortunately, when they got to Moab, things got worse instead of better. Elimelech died, leaving Naomi and her two sons living in a foreign land. The two sons then decide to marry Moabite women and settle down in Moab. And they live there for about 10 years before the two sons die as well. And at this point, Naomi, having lost her husband and her sons, decides enough is enough and makes a decision to return to Bethlehem. And surprisingly, her two grieving daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, decide to accompany her back to Israel. And during their journey, Naomi's love and concern for her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, motivated her to tell them to turn around and go back home to their loved ones. Look at verse 8 here in chapter 1. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Now, initially, they both say no. They say they want to stay with Naomi. But eventually, Naomi convinces Orpah to return to Moab. But Ruth will have none of it. She refuses to go back. She shows a great deal of loyalty and commitment to Naomi. And in what has become a classic verse of Scripture, she looks at her mother-in-law and says these words that are recorded in verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. When thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when Naomi realizes that there is nothing she can do, or nothing she can say to change Ruth's mind, the two women continue their journey to Bethlehem. And verse 19 says that when the women arrived in Bethlehem, it caused quite a stir. I'm sure that the people of Bethlehem had a lot of questions for Naomi, like where her husband was, and where were her two sons, and who is this young Moabite woman that's traveling with her? And several of the women from Bethlehem ran out to greet her, and they called Naomi by name. Basically, they said, "Welcome back, Naomi. We're so glad to see you. So glad that you're back." But I'm sure Naomi's response to that shocked them. Look at what she says in verses 20 and 21. "And she said unto them, call me not Naomi." The word Naomi means sweet one. "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara." Mara means the bitter one. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Now, I want to pause here for a moment, because I believe it's important for you to understand Naomi's frame of mind. Naomi blamed God for her husband's death, as well as the death of her sons. And unfortunately, this is something that Naomi has in common with many people today. They blame God when someone they love dies. Now, as you know, on January 15th, I lost my dad to COVID. Healthy one day, 2 weeks later, he was gone. Now, some people might be bitter about that, but I can honestly tell you this morning that I have no bitterness about it at all. Now, does it hurt that he's gone? Yes, it does. Am I sad that he's gone? Yes, I am. Do I miss being able to pick up the phone and just give him a call? Sure I do. But I have no bitterness against God for his death because of the fact that I know he's doing well. I know he's safe and sound. I know he's in the presence of Jesus. I know he's strolling down the streets of heaven with my mom. And I know he's healthy and he's happy. And I'm going to get to see him again one day. And so I absolutely refuse to allow my grief to turn into bitterness as it did with Naomi. Naomi obviously blamed God for all the heartache and suffering that had come upon her family. And in doing so, she made a couple of mistakes that we need to be aware of so we don't make the same mistakes. First of all, her focus was on herself and her circumstances instead of on God. We need to remember that our relationship with God must be our primary focus in life. Naomi had allowed her circumstances to cloud her judgment and her thinking, especially when it came to her relationship with God. And then the second mistake I believe Naomi made was that she refused to take responsibility for her own sins and the sins of her family. Remember, instead of repenting, as God was trying to get them to do by sending the famine, instead, they ran off for help from a godless, idol-worshipping country. She refused to take responsibility for her own sins and the sins of her family. Instead, she blamed God and accused him of afflicting her and bringing all of this heartache upon her for no reason. And that just wasn't true. That just wasn't true. And so that was a mistake. Now, let's get back to the story. After finding a place to stay and getting settled in, Ruth takes the initiative and tells Naomi that she's going out and to gather some grain. See, there was a law in ancient Israel designed to help those who were poor. The harvesters were not to clean up or gather all the loose barley and wheat after they harvested the crops. As a matter of fact, they were to curve the corners of their fields. You know, they would come to a point, but they were to curve them, and that which was left in the corner was for the poor people to pick. The gleanings were left for the poor. This was before food stamps, before welfare had been thought up, and so God made built-in provisions for the poor. And this tells us something else about Ruth. Not only was she a very loyal person, but she was also someone who took the initiative. She saw what needed to be done and went out and did it. According to what we read in chapter 2, she worked hard all morning and only took a break when she needed to get out of the hot sun for a few minutes. And as the day proceeds, the owner of the land where Ruth is gathering barley, a man named Boaz, comes to check on the harvest. And he immediately notices her. And he asks the foreman of his crew about her, and the foreman tells her that she's the woman who had come back from Moab with Naomi. And Boaz, who was related to Naomi's husband, walks over to her and thanks her. Thanks her for everything she has done to help Naomi. He also tells her that she is welcome to work in his fields anytime, and that he would make sure that the field hands didn't harm her in any way, which really reminds us of just how bad the spiritual climate of Israel was at that time, because everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. An attractive young widow would most certainly have been in danger of being taken advantage of. Now, when Ruth tells Naomi about meeting Boaz and about his offer, she encourages Ruth to only gather in the fields of Boaz. Look at chapter 2 and verse 22. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his handmaidens, and they meet thee not in any other field." So Ruth took her mother-in-law's advice and continued to work exclusively in the fields of Boaz until the harvest was over. And not only did Boaz tell the men who were working for him not to touch Ruth, he also told them to make sure that they left a little extra wheat and barley for her to pick up. Which tells us something else about this man named Boaz. He wasn't a greedy man. In fact, he cared more about this woman that he had just met than he did about making money. Now, in chapter 3, Naomi decides to play Cupid. That's why I thought this would be appropriate for Valentine's Day. Naomi decides to play Cupid and do a little matchmaking between Ruth and Boaz. She tells Ruth to get cleaned up, put on a little perfume, along with her best outfit, and go down to the threshing floor and find Boaz. And she gives Ruth some advice that seems kind of strange to us. Look at chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now that seems kind of a strange thing to do, doesn't it? But you have to understand this tradition in ancient Israel. You see, Naomi knows that Boaz was not only a man of character, but that he was also very well aware of the Jewish law concerning widows. You see, as I mentioned earlier, Boaz was related to Naomi's husband in some way, although the Bible doesn't really tell us in what way. And since God had given each family of each tribe of Israel a section of land, this land was extremely important to Israel. And in order to make sure it stayed in the family, the kinsman redeemer law was instituted. And the way the kinsman redeemer law worked was this. If a man died and left a widow and no sons, her husband's nearest relative would be given the opportunity to buy the land of the deceased relative and marry his widow so that she could have sons to carry on the deceased's name. And this relative would be obligated to take the land, marry the widow, and he would also be obligated to assume all the debts of the deceased relative. And if the nearest relative refused, then the next closest kin would take on the role of the redeemer. But there was a catch to all of this. The kinsman redeemer couldn't make the decision to redeem on his own. He had to be asked by the widow. Now, Ruth was aware of the law because Naomi had apparently informed her about it and explained it to her. And she knew that Boaz, being a man of character, the good man that he was, he would do the right thing if given the opportunity. So that's what she was doing. By sending Ruth to the threshing floor, Naomi was presenting Boaz with the opportunity to do the right thing and become their kinsman redeemer. Naomi told Ruth exactly what to do, which again seems a little strange to us, but she found out where Boaz was, let him go to sleep, and then she sneaks over to him and uncovers his feet and lays down at his feet. And in the middle of the night, something wakes Boaz, and he realizes that his feet are uncovered. And when he reaches down there to cover them up, he notices Ruth. And he says, basically, who are you and what are you doing here? Remember, it's dark. It's nighttime. Who are you and what are you doing here? And if you go to chapter 3, you see Ruth's response in verse 9. He said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And then we see the response of Boaz in verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And so, in reality, what's going on here is Boaz is asking, let me get this right. Ruth is asking Boaz to take her in and to redeem her. In short, she was making a marriage proposal to him. That's what it comes down to. She was making a marriage proposal to him. And he responds by telling her that he admires her for her loyalty and for the fact that she hasn't been chasing the younger men all around town. Then he informs her that, as we read further, that it's true that he is related to her by marriage, but there is someone else who is a closer relative who should first be given the opportunity to be the kinsman redeemer. And he assures her that if that man refuses to take the responsibility, then he will be glad to take it. So the next day, Boaz goes down to the city gate, which is where all the city leaders met and where most of the business was conducted. And when the other man arrived, Boaz informed him of Naomi and Ruth's situation. And at first he seems interested in the land that he might be able to get out of the deal. But as he considered it, he decided he really didn't want to marry either one of the women. And so he told Boaz that he was forfeiting his right as the kinsman redeemer, which allowed Boaz the opportunity as the next of kin to become that kinsman redeemer. And Boaz turned to the city leaders and those who were gathered at the city gate, and look at what he says in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. No, it's not verses 9 and 10. Let's see, what verses is it? It's chapter 4, thank you. There it is, thanks, yep. It says, "And Boaz said unto the elders, unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gates of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And so we see Boaz's response, and we see the leader's response in verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem." And so Ruth and Boaz get married. And she conceives a son. And they give that boy the name of Obed. And Ruth, being the wonderful woman of character that she is, she allowed Naomi to serve as the baby's grandmother and nurse. And look at what happens at the very end of this book in verses 21 and 22. "And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." And so Obed grew up, he became the father of Jesse, who grew up and became the father of David, who grew up and became the king of Israel. And hundreds of years later, hello. Somebody's repeating my sermon. Anyway, so hundreds of years later, Jesus was born in that same town in Bethlehem. And if you read the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, you find that in that genealogy, both Boaz and Ruth are found to be in his family tree. Isn't that a wonderful love story? But what, if anything, can we take home with us today? What lessons can we learn from this short story? I have three that came to mind for us as believers. First, one of the lessons we need to learn is to take responsibility for our own sins and for our own lives. In the beginning of the story, Naomi blamed God for the hardship she was going through, and sometimes we make the same mistake. We need to realize that God sometimes allows us to go through difficult circumstances so we will return to Him. And that's why you have verses like 1 John 1:9 in the New Testament written to believers. If we confess our sin, take responsibility for ourselves. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the second lesson we learn from the story is the need to be men and women of character. Boaz and Ruth proved to be people with impeccable character, and God rewarded them for it by allowing them to play a part in His plan to redeem the lost world from sin. God always blesses Christians who live their lives in a way that pleases Him and honors Him and glorifies Him. God rewards obedience. And then the third lesson we learn is about the providence and sovereignty of God. He used the circumstances and events that took place in these individuals' lives to fulfill His will and His purposes. He used a famine to cause Naomi and her family to flee to Moab, where one of her sons married Ruth. He used the death of Naomi's husband and sons to motivate Naomi to move back to Bethlehem. And when she and Ruth returned to Bethlehem, he inspired Ruth to go to the field of Boaz to pick up grain, which set the stage for the rest of the story. And God is just as involved in our lives today as He was in the lives of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And all we have to do is open our eyes, and we'll see that God loves us and is using whatever circumstances and events that come our way to mold us and make us into the people that He wants us to be, so that He can in turn use us the way He used Boaz and Ruth to be a blessing to the world. Three lessons from the book of Ruth for us as believers in Christ. But if you are not a believer in Christ, this story also has three lessons for you. First of all, you are a sinner. Remember, sin was what started this story in the first place. And sin is something that you have in your life. There's no way around that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And there is a penalty for sin, right? There is a penalty in the future if your sin is not dealt with. So the first lesson for you from the book of Ruth is that, yes, you are a sinner. The second lesson is this. You need a Savior. You need a Savior from sin. And that Savior is indirectly brought up in this story because He is a direct descendant of Ruth and Boaz. And that Savior is Jesus, who would eventually come into this world and die on an old rugged cross to pay the penalty for your sins and pay the penalty for my sins. And He would eventually rise again so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have eternal life and a home in heaven and avoid the penalty for sin, which is hell. So lesson one, you are a sinner. Lesson two, you need a Savior. Lesson three is this. God wants to do something special in your life, like He did in the lives of Ruth and Boaz. But in order for that to happen, you have to have a personal relationship with God. And that personal relationship is only established when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's how that relationship is established. And then once that relationship is established, then God begins to work and do special things and mold you and build you and make you into the person that you ought to be. See, the book of Ruth is more than just a love story. It is an illustration of the love of God and how he wants to have a relationship with you as your Redeemer. And so if you've never done so before, why not this morning open up your heart and invite Christ in to be your Savior, your Lord, and your kinsman Redeemer? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look into it this morning. We thank you for this precious, precious book from the Bible that has so much meaning to it. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us all to learn the lessons that have come out of this and use them in our lives. But we especially pray, Lord, that if there's anybody who's here in the church building or who's watching by way of the internet that has never actually taken that step of faith and opened up their heart to receive Christ, I pray that today they'd see this to be their greatest need, the need to establish a personal relationship with you by faith. Lord, don't let them go another day without being absolutely sure that Jesus is in their heart, their sins are forgiven, they're on their way to heaven, and they are a child of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.